Spiritual growth always begins with a healthy root system. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell continues in his series on becoming rooted and grounded in Christ.
The more you read the Bible, the more it directs your life, the more it tells you how to live. You show me a young man who spends 4 and 5 hours a day in Xbox and in all these types of games and television, he will live out what he's putting in. You show me someone who spends time in the Word of God, it will begin to alter their behavior. They will become a performer of the Word of God.
We live in a shallow and uprooted society, but as Christians, we can be firmly rooted in our relationship with Christ. In our series, Rooted for Growth, we will discover the nutrients we need to remain spiritually strong. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you don't have a healthy spiritual root system, then every part of your life is impacted negatively. Through today's scriptures, we will explore what it means to be a rooted Christian who is growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Rooted in the Word.
Well, the Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is the living Word. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is Logos, the living, eternal Word. And today, we celebrate the fact that when we open this Word, we can draw closer to the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the living Word. And I want you to know this morning, it is impossible to be rooted in Christ if you are not getting rooted in this book, the Bible. It is impossible to be rooted and grounded in Christ if you're not being rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Now, sometimes we look at someone's life and we might see some incident that takes place. We might see a teenager that leaves the faith. We might see a young person that shaves half of their hair off and dyes the other half another color and starts dressing strangely. We might hear of a man that leaves his wife. And when we hear about these things or see these things, we call them a fruit problem. We see it as fruit in their life, bad fruit. And normally what we say about that is, whenever there is a fruit problem, there's probably a root problem. In other words, when suddenly we see this situation where someone is changing their entire lifestyle, going into sin, leaving their family, that's the fruit that we see. But I'm telling you, underneath that, there's a root problem. There's something going on at the root. So wherever there's a fruit problem, there's normally a root problem. Say that with me. Whenever there's a problem, there's normally a And whenever something really bizarre happens, it's just our human nature to try to figure out what was going on underneath that person's mind, and heart, and what was at the root of that. Now, nobody really knows what's going on in someone's heart or someone's mind. And that's why this morning it's so important that all of us get rooted and grounded in Christ. Now, this morning, as we open up the book of James, I want you to see with me that there are three indications in James chapter 1 that indicate to us someone that is a genuine disciple. And it is not that they are a member of the church. How many of you have seen Christian people do really bizarre stuff? I have. So just being in a church doesn't mean you're going to bear good fruit. But in the book of James, chapter 1, by way of introduction, there are three indications of someone that's a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And I put them in your notes. Number one, you'll know when someone is a true disciple by the way they respond to trials. Someone that is faithful through the trials has a real dynamic faith. Number two, you'll know someone is a true disciple according to their response to temptation. Now, that's not to say that a Christian won't sin or fall, but it is to say that he grieves when that happens and he repents and he's constantly trying to grow in the Lord. So number one, his response to trials, his response to temptations. And thirdly, what we're going to preach about this morning is his response to the truth of the Word of God. You'll know whether or not someone is truly a disciple by whether or not they really respond to what the Bible says. It's an indication as to what's going on in their heart spiritually. Now, a disciple of Jesus Christ then is a person that is rooted and grounded in the truth of Jesus Christ. Look at what the Bible says in John 8:31. It's in your notes. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. Now let's just say that together. Ready, begin. If ye continue in my word, then... The Bible's not that hard to understand. That's pretty basic. Jesus says, look it, you stay in my word, then I'll know that you're really my follower. You're following my word, you are my disciple indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So this morning, how can we get rooted and grounded in the Word of God? How many of you this morning would say, Pastor Chapel, I want to know more of this book. I want my life to bear good fruit. I don't want to do bizarre stuff. I don't want to embarrass my family. I don't want to embarrass my Lord. I want to bear the right kind of fruit. How many of you are with me so far this morning? All right. Then I'm going to give you a few practical steps from this passage to help you get rooted this morning. All right. First of all, whenever you approach the Bible, including this service, you've got to be prepared to receive. You've got to be ready to receive the Word of God, whether it's tomorrow when you open it at home or next Sunday at church, you've got to be prepared to receive it. You must have a spirit of receptivity, a spirit of receptivity. Now look what it says in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Swift, that means ready. I want you to be ready to hear the word of God. Oftentimes Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, he knew that not everybody was tuned in. But he said, those of you that want it, here it comes, all right? Be swift to hear. There's a story in the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel was a young man, not yet a prophet, living there in the temple with Eli, the priest. And Samuel woke up from bed, this young boy, and he heard a voice. And he went into Eli. He said, yes, sir, Eli, were you calling me? And Eli was not calling him. And a second time he woke up and he went in to the prophet and to the priest, rather, and he was not calling him. And a third time he went in. And this time Eli knew what was happening. God was speaking to Samuel. God in the Old Testament spoke directly and audibly to his prophets. And so Eli said something to Samuel that all of us need to hear. And it's in your notes there. And listen to this. 1 Samuel 3:9. Go, lie down, and it shall be that if he shall call to thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Now, when you walk through the doors of that church house, of this church house, here's what we ought to say this morning. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Let's say it together. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You may not like some announcement or some joke or something about me or the choir or something, but I'm going to tell you, if you're a Christian and you really love the Lord, when this book is open, the right attitude is, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I want to know what God has to say, right? And so Samuel was told this, be swift to hear. There was a naturalist, a scientist who was walking through a park one day with a friend. And as they were walking through the park, the naturalist said to his friend, he said, did you hear the cricket just then? Did you hear the sound of that cricket? His friend said, with all the cars and with all the bells and with all the people, how did you hear a cricket? And the man looked to him and he said, well, he said, you hear what you train yourself to hear. You hear what you train yourself to hear. He said, watch this. He took out of his pocket a bunch of coins. He threw them down on the sidewalk and a dozen people stopped in their tracks to see where the money was. Our ears are trained for certain things. God says, I want you to train your ear to hear my word. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I get excited when I watch Batman, but when I read the Bible, I just get a little bit bored. Why don't you train yourself to hear the Word of God? Be disciplined and ready to hear what the Bible has to say. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word which ye heard of us, you received it as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So we've got to be swift to hear. I hope you came to church this morning ready to hear what the Bible has to say. Secondly, we've got to be slow to speak. Sometimes we're so busy thinking of what we're going to say, rebutting what's being said, thinking about what we're going to do next, that we don't get what God's trying to say. And the Bible says in Proverbs 17:28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. We've got to listen. We've got to be slow to speak. Lehman Strauss said, "Could it be that we are not more swift to hear because we are not slow to speak? God gave us two ears and one mouth." All right, so just think about that. He gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Notice the third phrase, slow to wrath. Wrath speaks of an inner resentment. And in this context, it speaks of someone who might be hearing something from the Bible, some preacher is preaching, and someone sitting there getting angry at what is being preached. Now you listen, it happens. But the fact of the matter is, when the Bible is being preached and you're resenting or arguing or getting angry, number one, you're not angry at the preacher, though I've had people express anger to me for things that I've said, but your anger's not at the preacher, your anger's with God, and you're gonna miss a blessing if you try to argue with God about it instead of opening up your heart to what God's trying to say. God says, be slow to anger. And you see, many people become angry when they're confronted with the truth. I may stand and preach a message against cheating on your wife or carousing in the community or having hate in your heart or whatever. I might preach to the teenagers about obeying their parents. And sometimes they'll get angry and rebellious in their response. But the Bible is very clear that when we are angry, we're not going to get the benefit of what God is trying to say. We need to be ready to hear what is being said. Paul said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth?" When I go to the doctor, good night, if you're like me, you have to wait a long time before you even get in. You know what I'm talking about? And you get to watch all kinds of fun people while you're doing that, you know? Little babies and just everything. And when you finally get in there, when I get into the doctor, I want to do one thing. I want to figure out what's going on and how to fix it. And I want to hear what the man is going to say. If he says, "Go home and stand on your head," I probably would do that too, right? Why do we come to church preoccupied and wanting to negotiate with God? If we can trust a medical doctor, can we not trust the Bible? Can we not come with the spirit this morning to say, "God, speak to me. I want to know what you want me to hear today." A spirit of receptivity. Then there must be a spirit of humility. If your heart is really prepared, there must be a spirit of humility. Now look what it says in verse 21. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Now, God says, when you come to this book, I want you to lay aside, and he calls it here, filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And really, he's speaking about immorality of thought and practice. He said, if you think that you can be living like some kind of a whoremonger and thinking and acting with hatred and evil thoughts in your life, and then come and get a blessing from the Bible, it's not going to happen. You have to lay aside sin. You have to repent of sin and lay it aside in order to let the seed of the Bible get down into your heart. Let me tell you something about having a garden. When you start the garden process, you don't just go out and start throwing seeds. In fact, in our little area where we have a garden, when I started in April, it was filled with weeds, all kinds of weeds. The very first thing I had to do was get a hoe and a rototiller and get those weeds up. I had to remove the weeds so that the seed can go down. And God says, lay aside the filthiness, Before the seed can come in, you got to lay aside the filthiness. Look, you can't stay up on Saturday night till 2 o'clock watching, blood and gore and sex on TV and then expect to come in here and really get a whole lot out of church. You got to lay aside some stuff out of your mind. You got to clear the mind and prepare the heart to receive what the Word of God is going to tell you. So lay it aside. Then notice what it says there. He says, and receive with, what's the next word say? Meekness, the engrafted word. Receive with meekness, the engrafted word. Again, not a spirit to argue, but a spirit to say, Lord, speak to my heart. I want to receive. Now notice that word, engrafted word. Engrafted means implanted. And you will never properly root until you are properly planted. Philip said the word engrafted signifies something sown, something rooted, or something implanted. Like the church at Berea, they were more noble because they received the word of God. And God says, I want my word not to just lay around you. I want it to get in you. I want it to be engrafted into you, like two plants are grafted together, like a tree is planted in the ground. I want my word to get into your life and make a difference. So we've got to prepare to receive the word of God. We've got to really prepare. Now, folks, listen to me. It doesn't matter how much I study or how much I pray or how much I preach to you. If you don't come into this church ready to get it, it's never going to happen. God says, I want you to have a spirit of receptivity. I want you to lay aside the junk that's been in your heart, and I want you to receive with meekness the engrafted word of God. Prepare to receive. Secondly, you've got to plan to obey. You've got to plan to obey. Don't come in here to negotiate with God. Come in here ready to obey God. Now look what it says in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, right? Ready, begin. Let's say that verse together. Ready, begin. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, first of all, God wants us to hear the word. He says, yes, I want you to hear it. I want you to hear what my message says. We must be hearing the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So the Bible says there will come a time, and I believe that time has come in America, where people don't want sound doctrine. They want some teachers that make them feel good, that entertain them, but they don't want to really hear what the Bible says. God says you've got to be ready to hear it. Jesus said, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So we've got to plan to hear what God's word says. And let me just say something. Moms and dads, we need to hear what the Bible says. We need to hear what God's word says. We need to keep growing no matter how old we are. I'm going to tell you right now, I've been preaching this precious book since 1982. I've been preaching the word. I've been studying the word. I've read it through many times. I've been to Bible college. I have a master's degree in biblical studies. I've worked at it. But I got to tell you something. I'm still in kindergarten when it comes to this book because it's an eternal heavenly book. And every time I read it, I see something new. And I'm just telling you, I've got to hear it myself. Last week, I was in a church where one of our West Coast Baptist graduates is the pastor. And as I listened to him teach Sunday school, I didn't sit there thinking, well, you know, he's a young kid and, you know, critiquing him. I sat there with one goal in mind. Lord, speak to my heart. I want to hear what you have to say to me today. I need to hear it. Moms and dads need to hear it. Let me tell you something. Our children need to hear it. Children need to hear the word of God. Oh, how we got to get it into their hearts. Listen, if all they are doing is playing Xbox and all these games and all these games and all this television, you know what they're going to act out. You know how it's going to affect their lives. You know how they're going to live. I believe with all of my heart that children can understand the Bible and that the Bible will make a difference in their life. And we've got to get the Bible. I used to, when I was a young dad, years ago, hear pastors and evangelists come and they'd say, dads, you need to read the Bible to your children and have a family altar. And I'll be honest with you, right when our kids were first born, I had devotions, but I wasn't really reading the Bible to my kids. And I'll be honest with you, when a particular evangelist was really driving that point home, I was kind of getting mad at him. Like the Bible says, putting aside anger. I was kind of like, hey, I liked your first part of your message, but now you're meddling. Move on to something else. Right? And he's kind of preaching on, you dads need to read the Word of God to your children. And I wasn't doing it. And our children were kind of young, and I was kind of rationalizing. They don't understand it anyways. But you know what was really going on? Sometimes when you get mad at a preacher or mad at the Bible, you know what's really going on? You are under conviction. Because you know what is being said is true. And I was getting under conviction. And I had to come to my wife and say, honey, I haven't really been reading the Word to our children. I haven't been really making that central in our home. And we made some alterations and some adjustments. Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. These past few weeks I've had some time and opportunity to read and study some of the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, probably the greatest Baptist preacher, probably the most oft-quoted preacher in all of history. He has more sermons published than in any other book, probably other than the Bible. And I've enjoyed reading and studying about Spurgeon's lineage. Some of you know that our Baptist heritage, much of it can be traced to the Netherlands and up in the Dutch country. And the Roman Catholics during the Dark Ages sent armies of crusaders up into that country. And these people who were baptizing after salvation, they took their lives by the tens of thousands during these Dark Ages. Baptists were essentially murdered, and there was a great purging attempt. The Spurgeons, Charles Spurgeon's great-great-great-grandfather, was of that lineage, and they left the Netherlands. Many of them came to America, and many came to England. And Charles Spurgeon's family came to England seeking some freedom, seeking the freedom to worship. And when they came, they began to spread their faith, and most of that began in the homes of these Puritan-type people. And Spurgeon wrote, "We were accustomed to bring up the babies on the body of truth, so that a child of 12 in a Puritan home could talk with intelligent skill on central New Testament doctrines." Now, I'm telling you, many Christian teenagers today could not tell you the Ten Commandments or the Four Gospels, but a 12-year-old Puritan child could discuss the theological tenets of their faith. Spurgeon said the Puritans reared their children in an atmosphere of fiery convictions. They knew from babyhood the writings which were able to make them wise unto salvation. Spurgeon said, "Schoolmasters are well enough, but godly fathers are both by order of nature and grace the best instructors of their sons, nor can they delegate the sacred duty. When fathers are tongue-tied religiously, they wonder if their children's hearts remain sin-tied." Think about that, dads. If we don't talk about the Lord, if we are tongue-tied biblically, our children will be sin-tied. And you show me a young man who does not have a father teaching him what the Word of God says. And unless someone intervenes in his life, many times he goes off in a direction that is against God because he's not given the teaching of the Word of God. We need to hear what the Bible says. But not only do we need to hear it, notice secondly, we need to obey what the Bible says. Now look at that verse again, verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Be ye doers of the word. If you're taking notes, the word doers is an interesting word. It is the word poietes, which means performer of, a performer of. God says, "I want you to be a performer." Now listen very carefully. The Bible then is to be the script for your life. The more you read the Bible, the more it directs your life, the more it tells you how to live. You read it and then you live it out. You perform out what the Word of God says. You show me a young man who spends 4 and 5 hours a day in Xbox and in all these types of games and television, he will live out what he's putting in. You show me someone who spends time in the Word of God, it will begin to alter their behavior. They will become a performer of the Word of God, you see. And if a man does not do that, he's deceiving himself. Verse 22 says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves."
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. As a companion to today's series, we are offering Dr. Chappell's newest resource entitled Continue, A Biblical Journey in Personal Discipleship. It's yours when you make a donation to this broadcast ministry. Continue is perfect for helping someone you love become rooted and grounded in God's Word. Each lesson includes a straightforward outline with support scriptures and is written so anyone can easily teach. Call us at 1-800-68-TODAY or go to dailyintheword.org to request this resource for yourself or a loved one. That's 800-688-6329 or dailyintheword.org. Thanks in advance for your support. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.